My assumption is that if everybody else left, I'm the only one up here. It's supposed to be my turn. Good morning. It is good to see you. Good Sabbath to you. Thank you. Ezekiel 44:18. Ezekiel 44:18 says that when the priest ministers before the people, he shouldn't wear anything that makes him sweat. I had a four-church district in southeastern Ohio when I came out of seminary. Not a single one of them had air conditioning. I started there August 1st. Ezekiel 44:18 brought peace to my soul. And I was surprised at how few of them were aware of that verse. In the Philippines, they don't even wear jackets. There's a lesson for us, I think, in that. Disciples Making Disciples is the title of the sermon today. Have your Bibles? Good. I invite you to open your Bible to the book of Acts. We're going to spend all our time right here in Acts chapter 2. I may pull in a text from here and there. But these verses, 42 through 47 of the second chapter of the book of Acts, are the heart of the message. This is the word of the Lord to us for today. Luke writes, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Wow. What a story. Now, I know that oftentimes we think of the verses of the Bible as having just a snapshot. I believe these verses are more like a video of the early years of the church in Jerusalem from Pentecost through to about chapter 6, where we start learning some more things. But the stories in chapter 4 and 5 and 6 flesh out this video. This is the big picture, a summary of what happened in the early church between the day of Pentecost and the day when the persecution broke out, Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and the disciples were scattered. It describes how the church carried out the Great Commission. You all know the Great Commission. You're familiar with it. Help. Okay. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples," isn't it? Okay. That's the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. "Teaching them everything that I've commanded you, and I will be with you always." Okay, that's the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to tell everybody what Jesus had taught the apostles. Simple as that. Okay. This is how that happened. I need to do a little review here. How did they even get to that day? They got to that day because back in the fall of the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, you can read all about it in Luke chapter 3, Jesus was baptized at the Jordan River. 40 days later, he comes back. He's walking along the bank of the Jordan River. John's there preaching. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John and who? Andrew went and followed him. They're following Jesus. Jesus turns and says, you guys are following me. Why? And they said, well, we just want to see where you live. He said, come and see. And for the next 6 months, John and James, Andrew and Peter, Philip, and a number of others came and saw. They spent 6 months in a come and see phase of ministry. They didn't leave their jobs because we find that the next spring, they're still out fishing. And they have fished all night and they got nothing. And Jesus says, hey guys, the other side, just throw the net on the other side. Trust me on this one, okay? Splash. More than their boats could hold. They drag those into the beach. They're thinking, we're in the money. And Jesus says, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they left the fish on the beach to become fishers of men. 3 years, they were with him, day and night. Think about that. They went camping, they went fishing, they went, you know, out for little boat rides in the middle of storms. They saw demoniacs cast out. They went to Gentile territory. Tyre, Sidon, the villages of the Gadarenes, the Decapoli, Samaria, Jacob's Well. Oh my goodness! But they also went to places like Capernaum and Jerusalem, Bethany. They spent time with Jesus. And because they spent that time with Jesus, those core disciples were transformed by beholding. You know that spiritual law. By beholding, they were changed. So they, after he left, modeled his behavior. They were just, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. In another place, the word that he uses is mimic Christ. Be imitators of Christ. In Greek, it's mimic. Okay? Don't you hate it, kids, when your little brother or little sister says exactly what you just said? And when you say, stop that, they say, stop that. Has it happened to you? Oh, okay. That's mimicking. We are invited to mimic Jesus. More than that, we are exhorted to mimic Jesus. That's what the disciples did. We're talking about disciples making disciples. You know what happened? All the people who followed them began mimicking them. Oh, how about that? And that's what we see in these verses that we just heard from the word of the Lord. Shouldn't surprise us, it says, every student who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Jesus said that when somebody challenged him about the way he taught and what the disciples were doing. No surprise, every student who is fully trained will be like his teacher. So he called disciples to come and see. Then he called them to come follow me. And that's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're going to see happen here. The reason I'm telling you this is because as evangelism coordinator, everywhere I go, I tell congregations, I tell pastors, disciple making, the Great Commission, evangelism is not an event. It is a lifestyle. We always say in the Share Him training for lay evangelists, it's about evangel living. It's living the good news. Because as we live it, people see it and they start mimicking us. So the steps that we see these disciples go through is what we need to do. Evangel living begins with prayer and making friends, and building relationships, caring relationships. As these caring relationships develop, the people that we have these relationships develop see something in our life that they want. And we're serving them with no other purpose in mind except to serve. Like Jesus. I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. That's what we're doing, mimicking Jesus. And people say, man, I want what you've got, because while it looks like you're just a servant, you are the happiest person I have ever met. Talk about smiling faces in church. Why do you think that's the case? And you know, at the Last Supper, I don't think the folks gathered around that table had a whole lot of grins going on. Do you? It says specifically that they were arguing, fussing and fighting over who was going to be the greatest. To such a point that Jesus himself had to get up and serve them. And then when the dark one left the room, he went out and it was night. That's what I mean. The mood lifted and shifted. And then Jesus laid some really heavy stuff on him. But this whole concept of following Jesus became so ingrained in the disciples' lives that they lived it out. That's what happens. And so in our caring relationships with others, people ask what we have, and then we lead them in Bible study. And then Bible study may not. Sometimes does, sometimes it doesn't, because it's not our job to convict or convert. Our job is to share the message. The Holy Spirit does the rest of it, right? Okay, fair enough. Good. So it may result in personal Bible studies that result in someone joining the church, but that's not for your glory, it's for His. And when that happens, it is great. You feel this incredible rush of excitement and you go out looking for somebody else to serve and share the gospel with. And the people that you have been sharing with now, they are full of that first love experience, and they go out and they find somebody to tell, because you just can't keep quiet about the good news. And a new generation of disciples begins as your disciple teaches their disciple the things that you taught them that you learned from Jesus. So, how'd that happen in the early church? Acts chapter 2. Pentecost, right? They'd spent those 10 days praying. Holy Spirit was poured out. They spent 10 minutes preaching. And what did they preach? Jesus Christ, from the prophecies of the Old Testament. Scripture, bedrock scripture. They prayed because Jesus taught them to pray. They welcomed everyone. Jesus ate with anybody who'd let him come eat with him. Imagine that short guy up in that tree. I mean, everybody else, they wouldn't even, you know, let him near them. They wouldn't speak to him. They acted like he was dead. Jesus walks under the tree and says, hey, come on down. I want to eat at your house. Blew the whole crowd away. He'd eat with anybody. All of what they saw, the disciples imitated, and the people who followed them imitated that example. In other words, the practices, the things that were priorities in the lives of the apostles became the practices and priorities in the life of their disciples. I believe that if we're going to be disciples and disciple makers in the 21st century, we need to do the things they did. Amen. We need to know them so well that that becomes us. How do we do that? Well, we have to spend time in the Word. I'm convinced if we devote ourselves, God will do for them what He do for us, what He did for them. Yes. Devote ourselves. The text says they devoted themselves. So that's why I said that. They devoted themselves to these things. We need to also. Amen. Do you think, has it seemed to you like things are getting pretty intense in the world? Does it seem like, you know, the coming of the Lord might just be soon? Yeah. Okay. I don't think that that's just something we've cooked up because we're Adventist. I'm hearing it from other Christians. I'm hearing it from people who aren't Christians. Something weird is going on. It is. Satan is getting intense. He is devoted to his mission, which is to stop people from being ready for the Advent. He's devoted, committed, sold out. Are we? Are we as sold out as Jesus was, willing to leave behind everything so that somebody else can have everything? That's what we're talking about here. That's how disciple making happens. And the result for the early church was the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Every day you could have the experience in this congregation of someone coming to the Lord. And then every Sabbath you'd get together and celebrate that. Yes! Look what God has done. Not look what I did. Look what God has done. When I went to California to pastor church out there on the coast, in a what was known as a fairly liberal community. How liberal? Oh, well, let's see. 6 miles down the road was the compound of Anton LaVey, the high priest of the Church of Satan. Every full moon on the beach, covens of witches would gather to dance around bonfires and sing their praises of the different witches that they worshipped. Fairly liberal community. People said, well, what do you think of California? What do you think of the people here? I said, oh, they're pretty much like people everywhere. They said, where are you from? I said, no, here's what I mean. Everybody needs Jesus. Pretty much like people everywhere. The world needs today what it needed 2,000 years ago. Revelation of Jesus Christ. Would you believe that? How are they going to get it? Well, it's going to happen if we reflect His glory. How are we going to reach the people? How are we going to show them that? Well, if we are truly His disciples, then Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. Does this ring a bell? Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. Okay, how did He do it? Well, the Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. Now, does this sound familiar? Mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed His sympathy for them. He felt what they were feeling. He experienced what they were experiencing. He ministered to their needs because He listened instead of lectured. When He administered to their needs, He was able to win their confidence. When He won their confidence, then He was able to say to them, follow me. Come and see. Follow me. We need to come close to people in the same way, by personal effort. That's why in the 21st century, disciple makers will make disciples the same way Jesus did. If we're going to be disciple makers, we're going to have to follow His example, the example the apostles left for us. If more time were spent in personal ministry, greater results would be seen. What does personal ministry look like? Now, many of you are way too young to remember something I'm going to help the senior generation. No, that wasn't a good way to say that. Let's see. The old timers. Y'all remember when in Sabbath school, the teacher would stand up and say, with a pen and a pad, how many studied their Sabbath school lesson 7 times? And then write that down. How many gave out or brought clothing, gave clothing? How many pieces? Write down the number of pieces of clothing. Oh, some of you are going, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. And then this one. And how many pieces of literature did you distribute? Hey, y'all do that here? No, see, there's a whole generation that are going, he's talking about strange stuff. No accountability, no action. What isn't measured doesn't get done. Well, if we would do more of that, what would happen? Well, Ellen White says, the poor are to be relieved, the sick cared for, the sorrowing and bereaved comforted, the ignorant instructed, the inexperienced counseled. Paul says, we are to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. And accompanied by the power of the love of God, this work will not and cannot be without fruit. See, the fruit isn't what we do. It's what God does as we do what He told us to do. Huh, that's simple as that. So what did these people do? Let's look now. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Devoted to you. Anybody remember the song? Nice little silly love song from the 1950s. Yeah, I can see the folks who are old enough to remember. Okay? Or who listens to an oldie station. But what does devoted mean? There's nothing that can separate us. Amen. Sold out. 24/7, 365. That's what these people were. Devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, that's to each other, to prayer and worship. They were consistently listening to, watching, imitating the apostles, and then they were practicing what they were learning. They were doing it too. We have to be devoted to these disciplines, these commitments found in these verses, if we're going to expect verse 47 to be true in this church. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, I have to say that in this country, it is terribly easy to be a Christian. Would you agree? As a matter of fact, it's pretty much admired for most people. That's a good thing. People look at that as being a socially acceptable, and as a matter of fact, in some circles, it is the way to get ahead. So it is not a problem to be a Christian here. Was it in Jerusalem in the first century? Yeah, get kicked out of the synagogue for doing such a thing, wouldn't you? Okay, not exactly the best idea, but they were devoted to doing that. I was in Cuba a number of years ago and preached an evangelistic series there. First night, the pastor told me, have a call, have an altar call, have them come forward. I said, we don't do that in the States, but since I'm in Cuba, when in Rome, do what the Cubans do. So I had a call. Six people came forward. He says, we'll baptize them on Sabbath. I said, 5 days. I mean, the first sermon, and they come forward, and you're going to baptize them. He said, oh, yeah, they're ready. I said, you got to tell me more. He said, you didn't grow up in a communist country. I said, no, I didn't. He said, in that room, a room about this size, 300 people were there. He said, there were probably 20 or 30 spies from the government, communists. They wrote down the names of all those people. When they get back to their houses or apartments, wherever they're living tonight, all of their furniture will be on the street. They will have lost their job, lost their house. If they had a car, they lost it. Unless it was a pre-1960 car, which the government doesn't own. The government owns all other cars. Isn't that an idea? And they would have lost their food ration. It will be half. So in Cuba, the government gives beans, rice, sugar to everybody, a certain amount. Well, if you become a Christian, you only get half a ration. Imagine that. Can you imagine that? They came forward. Six people. You think they were committed? Think they were ready? Think they knew what they were getting into? Absolutely. See, for us, we don't. That's why I'm talking about being devoted. We need to have that same kind of... If anybody would take those things away from us, would we be a Christian? Think about it. Lay it before the Lord. See if He'll work with you on that. Because that's the kind of commitment we're talking about. It's the kind of commitment that God's people have had through all of the generations. First generation when they were being persecuted by the Romans. Later by the church, the Waldenses. Later, you just keep on going, right on up. Yeah. The pilgrims who came to this country, persecuted by the state church. And then they got here and they thought, ha, we're on the top of the pile now, we'll beat up everybody who's under us. Didn't work real well. But eventually, because God had ordained it, this country rose and championed separation of church and state, the freedom to worship according to the dictates of our own consciences.
Amen, that's right.
By God's word.
Yeah.
But it's only because God had people who were fully devoted to Him. And as a result, we have the privilege of meeting here today. We need that same kind of devotion. The devil is fully intent on stopping people from being ready for Jesus' coming. We have to be fully devoted to seeing people ready for the advent. The five commitments. Commitment to the Scripture, the first one. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What did the apostles teach? Scripture. If you just, turn your Bible back. Look at Peter's sermon on Pentecost. And you go down and you look through that long quote from the prophet Joel. You hear about David. You hear about all these different patriarchs. He's preaching the scriptures. They devoted themselves to scriptures. Joel, David, Isaiah. In Acts chapter 3, Peter mentions Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Samuel, and all the prophets. Matthew and John, the two of the 12 who wrote Gospels. Well, you know, they couldn't write it unless they had preached it. John tells us in his epistle, you look, this isn't some cleverly devised story. We're preaching what we personally experienced. That's why we're writing it down, so that people don't forget. Members of the Christian church today are spiritually anemic because we are not devoted to the scriptures. You know who George Barna is? Okay, he's the George Gallup of Christianity. So he does all these surveys. He's found out that in the United States, not even all North America, just the United States, of the people who say they are born-again Christians, 20% believe the scriptures to be authoritative for their faith and practice. Excuse me? How many does that mean don't think so? 80% are not devoted to the scriptures. Oh my, is it any wonder that the churches are involved in all kinds of nonsense? And that's as true in one denomination as it is in another. Seems to me that one of the founders of the church said 1 in 100 is truly converted. Ouch! That's not even 20%, is it? See what we're talking about? Fully devoted to the scriptures. It's only as we personally have a commitment to know God's Word and apply it in our lives, I'm talking about the living Word as well as the written Word, that we will be renewed personally. When we're renewed, something happens. Martin Luther says, if you want the people to come to church, when there's a fire in the pulpit, people will come to watch the preacher burn. Okay? Now, he had a concept of ministry that was a little different. I earnestly believe that every single one of us is a minister. See, when I read the New Testament in the Greek, it says laos and kleros, both mean people. Okay? Both mean people. So what's the difference between clergy and laity? The portion of the job that we do. Not that we do a different job, because Jesus said, all of you will receive the Holy Spirit and all of you will be my witnesses. We all have the responsibility to minister to others. I get to be the mouth, you may be the hands. Somebody else may be ears, feet. There's all kinds of different ways. Somebody might be the pocketbook in here, I don't know. God put us all together in the body to serve. But when we know and study the scriptures, our lives will be transformed. And as a result, that will flow out. Jesus said, a spring of living water bubble up out of us. That's what we want to have happen. Now, evangelism, you know, we have these evangelistic meetings and we proclaim the scriptures, right? Great thing, but do we ever teach anybody how to study the scriptures? No, that's not really the purpose. It's to proclaim. Good purpose, focused. But see, if we're going to make disciples, then we as disciples must teach them how to study and be devoted to the Word. So that's our responsibility. So there's a real serious commitment there. It says, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Verse 44 says, all the believers were together. Now you know how this all happened, because you know what happened in chapter 2 with the Feast of Pentecost. They all came together there for what? They were all Jews coming together to celebrate the feast. They heard the tornado. They went down there, saw the, you know, all that thing going on, the flames of fire, quite an exciting day. A whole lot more than 3,000 people were there, but 3,000 believed and were baptized. Big evangelistic campaign. Peter preached, and then they stayed. Where were they from? 16 different countries are listed. 16 different countries are listed. People from all over the world had come to Jerusalem. Now, there weren't hotels in those days, not as we know them. So who'd they stay with, all these people? Jerusalem was a city of, roughly 70 to 80,000 in the first century. But at the time of the feast, there would be as many as 1 million people in town. You think the crowd that comes for the Masters is big. Those were people who came to worship the Master. Where'd they stay? Well, they camped out on the hillsides, many of them, but many of them just moved in with folks in town. Now, here you go, old-timers. Remember when traveling groups, say a choir from the college, you come around, where did they stay? We didn't put them up down at Motel 6, did we? No. Took them into our homes, and we fed them. It's not like that anymore, is it? That's what they did. See, because after they were baptized, now they had a problem. Because if they were staying with some folks who weren't exactly convinced, and the chief priest said, those folks are out, you got to treat them like they're dead. Oh, well, you don't want dead people laying around your house, do you? No, so they kicked them out. So now they're out on the street. So the believers took them in. You imagine the crowd? Wow, that's what they did. They had, all of them were together. You know, when you're together that close, they see what your life is really like. They see whether or not you get up in the morning and read your Bible. They see whether you get up in the morning and have family worship. They see what you eat. They know how many cookies are in the cabinet. Right? How many cans of Crisco you got under the steps. Whatever it is, they see it. They saw it. They lived together in close proximity. They knew their strengths, their weaknesses. They shared their joys and their difficulties. They got beyond the Sabbath morning howdy. You know what the Sabbath morning howdy is, don't you? Come to church, you're walking in. It has been a miserable week. The greeter at the door says, hi, how are you? And you say, fine. And you? And they say, I'm doing well. You walk in. That's that. Wasn't that way there. They knew the way it was. And they cared for each other because they were close. What the disciples had learned in 3.5 years of living with Jesus 24/7, they had passed on. That same kind of care, concern, generosity, sharing, community. And that's what these disciples became. The disciples learned how to care for others, how to listen to others, how to respect them, even if they had some weird things like calling Sabbath school Sunday school. They learned how to disagree without being disagreeable. They were together. They demonstrated, the apostles demonstrated growing in caring, holding each other accountable for spiritual growth. I don't know if you are aware of it or not, but prayer meeting is an outgrowth of the Methodist movement. Methodist class meeting. Ever heard of it? It used to be called social meetings in the Adventist church. What'd they do at social meetings? At social meetings, they would come together and they would share their struggles and pray for one another. But it wasn't just about struggles. It was also sharing the victories the Lord had given. Because when they prayed about them, they fully believed the Lord would answer. And next week when they came back, they would say, God gave me the victory. We heard about a victory here this morning. Praise the Lord for that. That's good news. Does God still give victory? Is He still in the business of giving victories? Absolutely. Let's celebrate Him. Let's be together as these early disciples were. That's why people, when they looked at the early Christian church, says, look how they love one another. 80% of the population of the Roman Empire was slaves. 19% were free subsistence farmers, merchants, or servants. I mean, they were just barely scraping by. 1% owned the 80%. That's the way it was. They were used to being treated like dirt. But Christians treated everyone from the slave to the slave owner as brothers and sisters. Mind-boggling. But that's what it was. They were devoted to each other. They became the kind of community that Christ demonstrated. He showed His sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, and won their confidence. It can't be commanded. And Jesus didn't command it. He modeled it. And it was only on that last night He said, "They will know that you're My disciples by your love for one another." He did say, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." But that was in the context of, look, I'm just telling you to do what I've already shown you. That's how 21st century disciple makers make disciples. I'll say that three times fast. Third commitment, a commitment to prayer. Prayer. They devoted themselves, it says, to prayer. To prayer. First church prayed for 10 days. Peter preached for 10 minutes. 3,000 were baptized. Wow, that's power. So today we pray for 10 minutes. Preach for 10 days. And 3 are baptized. Do you see the problem? We put the emphasis on us preaching instead of on being on our knees and letting the Spirit provide. That's where the power comes from. The power's in prayer. Now, I've noticed that at evangelistic meetings, we never teach anybody how to pray. We pray for them. We pray with them. We invite them forward for prayer. But do we teach them to pray? The disciples went to Jesus and said, "Teach us to pray." He said, "Okay, here's how you do it." So, do you suppose that it's possible that these people who were devoted to prayer saw these people praying? And they said, "Teach us to pray." And the apostles taught them to pray. Matter of fact, you get over to Acts chapter 6 when there started to be a little fuss in the congregation. And the disciples, instead of saying, "Okay, we'll take it over. We'll do that all for you," they said, "Oh, no. Our priority is prayer and the ministry of the word. You find some people to do that job. Because the Holy Spirit has appointed them. You pick them out. We'll let them do it." We call them deacons. Right? Yeah. Simply means servants. Oh my, serve. But it's about the power of prayer. How are we going to teach people to pray? We have to be praying people ourselves. When I was pastoring my own local congregations, I had a series on prayer. I called it Prayer Good Medicine. There was private practice. Do we have private practice? Okay, of prayer. And then there's family practice. Y'all know some family practitioners, don't you? Well, that's family worship. And then there's group practice, which is the congregation coming together to pray. It's a nice little overarching symbol or graphic illustration to help us understand there are these aspects of prayer. But you see, people don't learn about personal prayer and family prayer if all they ever see is group prayer. Congregational prayer. Should we pray together as a congregation? Absolutely. But we better be praying individually. Personally. And we better be praying as a family. A friend of mine at Fletcher Park Inn went back to visit a place where he had been a missionary. And the house where he lived was now occupied by a minister of another denomination. And when they visited, because they went back by their old house and the people invited him in, and there was a nice hospitable afternoon, and because they were all Christians, they prayed together. And when they went to have prayer at the close of the day together, this family from another denomination invited the Adventists to come and gather around in a particular spot in this house. And tears came to this missionary family's faces. And these new folks said, "What's this about?" And they said, "This is where we as a family for 15 years would gather morning and evening for prayer." I said, "The first day we moved in, we walked into this room and we knew that our family had to pray here. What a witness. The place had become a burning bush. Holy ground. God visited that place and His presence continued because there was a devotion to prayer. New disciples will only learn to pray when they pray with you, when they hear you pray, when they see you pray, when they see it as a personal priority and as a family priority and a congregational priority. Prayer changes things. You could give people books about prayer and they'll learn a lot about the theory of prayer, but they will never learn to pray until they pray with people who know how to pray. So, disciple makers need to include the disciples they are making in their personal, family, and corporate prayer times. Next commitment is commitment to worship. Doesn't it say that they were there for that? Every day they continued to meet together. They were devoted to meeting together in the temple courts. Every day they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. They were committed. They were dedicated to worship and praise. Praise and worship? Sounds a little bit like celebration to me. No. We're just talking about acknowledging what the Lord has done. This is important. Psalmist says, our God inhabits the praises of His people. If you want to experience the fullness of God in your worship assembly, praise Him. I don't say you have to get out and roll around on the floor. But we do need to be genuine and sincere from a heart fully dedicated to Him in praising Him in corporate worship. Anytime there's a worship service, be here to worship the Lord. Worship simply means service. Uh-oh, we're back to that word again. How do you serve the Lord? I love it. You know, in Revelation it says that the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And the word there is therapuo, therapy. Therapy. The meaning of therapy in that day, in the original, was worship. Let me illustrate. You ever seen Ten Commandments movie? Those big buff guys with the little fans, fanning old Pharaoh, right? What they were doing was therapy. What were they doing? They were acknowledging His value to them by their service to Him. We worship God by acknowledging His value to us and the way that His service has blessed us. Wow, what an idea! That's worship. That's praise. Acknowledging our Creator and Provider and Sustainer by coming and saying, you know what the Lord did for me this week? I'm so glad I'm here. I got up this morning. Yesterday, two people were racing on the street I was driving on. 65 miles an hour, double yellow line around a blind curve. They came at me. I ended up in the trees. They ended up on their roof. The Lord protected me. I got to drive away. They had to be carried away in an ambulance. I praise the Lord that I could get up this morning and not awaken in a hospital. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. And the result of them gathering every day in the temple courts, morning and afternoon, at the time of corporate worship, time of the daily, acknowledging who that was symbolized in the sacrifices, extending their hands to heaven because they knew where their Savior was. What was the result? It says, verse 43, everyone was filled with awe. All the other worshipers in the temple said, they got something we need. They know who they're talking to. Little illustration. Hope I can take a moment. My aunt was Mother Superior of a cloister convent. I grew up a Catholic. She became the Mother Superior of that cloister convent because the other nuns in the convent told me her prayers were answered. So I asked her one day, what goes on here? She says, oh, you know, when we come into the convent, we each take a saint, and that's the only person that we pray to from then on. The rest of the time we're here in the cloister. Okay. So I said, who do you pray to? She said, oh, Johnny, you know my name. I said, yeah, Sister Louise. She said, no, the whole name. I said, well, help me out. She said, Sister Louise of the Divine Heart. Now, anybody who's a Catholic knows the Divine Heart is the heart of Jesus. She was praying to Jesus. She's the only one who got her prayers answered. Isn't that great? The people were filled with awe because they saw in her, these nuns saw in my aunt, somebody who had a connection. When we worship God as it is our privilege to worship Him, when we know Him as it is our privilege to know Him, our lives will be transformed. People will see something different in us. They'll want it. They will be filled with awe. This awareness of His transcendence and His immanence, that He's almighty, high and exalted, and at the same time close to those who are humble and contrite. He's our sovereign and He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our brother. That's why we worship Him. That's why we praise Him. And new believers, they are excited to be at church. They are enthused. I love that word, theos, God, and inside. They've got the Holy Spirit in them. They're filled with, they are enthused. They are enthusiastic. Uh-oh, can't be too enthusiastic in an Adventist church, right? Excuse me, I think we should be Adventicostals. Filled with the Holy Spirit like the disciples were at Pentecost. I'm not saying nuts. I told you, I don't want you rolling around on the floor. The disciples didn't. They went out and preached with boldness what was burning in their hearts. The fire was in their bones. It could not be contained. The message of the Lord had to be delivered because they knew Jesus Christ. Now, if that doesn't enthuse you, I don't know what will. So yes, we worship God at home. We worship out in nature. But when we worship together as the body of Christ, something powerful happens. Jesus says, where two or more are gathered, I'm there. He wants to be here. He never missed a Sabbath while He was on earth. You think He's missing them now? Think He's skipping church? I don't think so. It's not some manufactured feeling. It's not something we work up or whip up. It's a result of knowing God on a personal basis every day, 24/7, fully devoted to Him. And Hebrews 10:23-25 says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. So let us not give up the meeting, the assembly, meeting together. Some are in the habit of doing that, but don't fall into that. Let us instead encourage one another. All the more as you see the day approaching, I said at the beginning, things getting intense, aren't they?
Yes.
Let's get intense.
Amen.
In worship and in service. Which brings us to the final commitment, a commitment to outreach. It says, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Is that outreach? Well, it doesn't sound like an evangelistic meeting. I read about a group of churches in the city of Omaha that decided that they weren't being salt and light in their community. They thought, how can we do that? A couple of the pastors got together, they were praying about it, and they were talking about it, and they said, if we could be salt and light to our community, how would we do that? What would it look like? They said, well, it's about the kids. Do y'all have a program here where you donate stuff to some central site and it all is given to kids at the schools? Up in Charlotte, they have a program like that where one of the local television stations has you do that. Anyway, that's what this group of churches did. They divided up the 48 schools in just the city between them. They went to the superintendent of schools and they said, the pastors went to them and they said, we'd like to know what we can do to support the mission of your mission of educating our children. And, you know, of course, the superintendent was a little leery. He thought they wanted to come in and distribute Bibles and maybe have a Bible history class, or, you know, maybe a, you know, Billy Graham evangelistic series in the high school cafeteria. They said, no, we just want to serve the teachers and the students. That's all we want to do. Could we do that? And so they brainstormed. Once he was assured that they had no overt evangelistic, quote unquote, goal. This is what Ellen White calls disinterested benevolence. Okay? He said, okay, well, let's see what we can do. So he got wish lists from teachers. And he gave them to these pastors. And he said, have at it. See what you want. Yeah? It's the ball's in your court. They took those back to their churches. What happened? Well, one church, the school in there that they were responsible for, teacher's lounge was really shabby. It was an urban school. Hadn't been painted. Teacher's lounge hadn't been painted. Needed carpeting. And you know, the chairs and the couches in the teacher's lounge were looking pretty ratty. So what'd they do? They put in new carpet, new couches, and they painted the place. Imagine how the teachers felt when they walked in. Somebody cares about us. Isn't that neat? Another school, the teachers gave them a list of supplies that they could use because they found out that these churches found out that teachers on average spend about $500 a year out of their personal money to supply the things their students don't have. So these churches got together, provided all that, and delivered it. And the teachers were able to distribute it to the students. Not the church is doing the distribution, the teacher's doing the distribution. How do you think the teachers felt about that? First off, they kept their $500 in their pocket. That made them feel good. But they were able to be sure that the children who most needed it got what they needed most. Pretty cool. At the end of the year, they had a big celebration. The school district engaged the local civic center there in the city of Omaha. They had all 1,500 teachers from those schools come together, and they had a party. They celebrated, and they voted a teacher of the year. And the churches paid for a speaker to come in, a motivational speaker who was a national teacher of the year, to come and speak to them. They gave away a car that a local car dealership had donated. How do you think that community feels about Christian churches now? Do you think that would change the perception? They had everything in common. They reached out, and when they saw members in need, or people in need, anyone in need, they met that need. That's what this church did. Doesn't say that just the people who'd been kicked out and were now part of the Christian community, now they helped them. It says they helped anyone in need. The people who were persecuting them, they helped. Oh, how strange that must have felt to those people. Don't you think? Where have you heard of that happening? Where have you heard of a Christian selling his golf clubs and giving the proceeds to help somebody? Where have you heard of a Christian, you know, selling her shoes? Or maybe not buying shoes and giving that money instead to somebody who needed shoes. Sacrificial giving. If you see a need, meet the need. The other day, not to brag on me, but this is my wife's idea. We had gone to the grocery store. It was 104 in Charlotte that day. The road between where we live and the grocery store was being paved. 104 degrees. You ever put down blacktop? The blacktop is 400 degrees. All right, it's 104 outside, and you're walking around on 400-degree tar and gravel. You suppose those people were hot? I thought they were hot. As a matter of fact, I said to Susan, man, that's a miserable job. I'm glad I don't have to do that. Driving along my air-conditioned car. I'm going to the store. She came out of the store with two bags, $2 bags. So she spent a whopping total of $4 on popsicles. popsicles. As we pulled up to the first one, we got the little sign, turn it, stop, go slow, right? Holds popsicles out the window to the guy. He says, what? He says, have a popsicle. Oh, okay. And as we drove along through, we're handing popsicles out the window, both sides. Guy up on one of the rollers, throw it up to him. He catches it one hand, never let his hand off the controls. Oh! They loved it. Got to the other end, gave it to that guy. Drove on through. Next place, we're doing the same thing. Only this one's down around a curve. And guy's got a radio. He calls to the person at the other end and says, people in the blue Toyota just gave me a popsicle. We get to the lady at the other end. She said, do you have one left? No, we have two. You get two. That's all. That was the end of the two bags of popsicles. Great fun. We saw a need. Didn't hurt us any. No sacrifice involved. Not like the early church. Think there's a way that you could see a need and meet it? As simple as that. Popsicles on a hot day might be something a whole lot more intense. At another time, as you develop a relationship with people and you listen to them and hear what their needs are and you show your sympathy for them and you meet their needs, and then they trust you and you're able to share with them the good news of Jesus. That's what happened in this early church. They will know you're my disciples if you love one another. Souls were not won because they did what they did. Souls were won because Jesus worked in their lives, and as a result, people were open to hearing the gospel. We need to be those kind of people, fully devoted. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9 says, God is looking all over the earth. Actually, in the King James, I think it says his eyes run to and fro. Same word that's used of the Holy Spirit walking around at creation. His eyes are going everywhere, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, looking for those whose hearts are fully devoted to him. For what purpose? To show himself strong in their behalf. Think he'll do that for us today? I don't think he stopped looking. And he's still willing to pour out a blessing so big we can't hold it. If we do that, if we are as enthusiastic, if we are as committed to Scripture, to one another, to prayer, to worship, to outreach, I think he'll do for us what he did for them. We saw it in verse 47. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So, will you covenant today to be wholehearted, devoted disciples? Think about it. I don't want you to make the commitment if you're not intending, by God's grace. I'm going to ask you all five of those commitments again. Will you commit yourself to read, and by God's grace, to do all of His will revealed in His Word? Will you commit yourself to one another, to grow in love for one another, as well as in grace and knowledge? Will you commit yourself to pray for, to pray with each other, and to invite others to pray with you? Will you commit yourself to regularly attend worship and involve yourself in praising God for who He is, as well as for what He's done? Will you commit yourself to encourage other believers to love and good works? Will you commit yourself to wholeheartedly reach out to others, to give of yourself, even sacrificially, to take a new disciple under your wings until they have matured enough to begin to make disciples themselves? Will you commit to be a disciple making disciples? I've given you some time. I've gone over them in quite a bit of detail. I invite you to stand if that's your commitment. But I also want to say before you stand, if you don't intend to do it, no skin off my nose. Okay? Don't stand. It's worse to lie about it. All right? God knows. And it just may not be the day that He's saying to you, stand up. But if He's saying to you, stand up, then stand up. This is a serious commitment. By standing, you are making a commitment to make disciples, same way Jesus did. So I invite you now to stand to say, I'm going to follow Christ and invite others to follow me as I follow him. Father God, you see beyond even the expression of our standing into our hearts. You know our reservations, you know our weaknesses, you know our fear and trembling, you know our strengths as well. You know the gifts that you have given us. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit we will be empowered, that these commitments that we have made, you will empower for your glory. Keep us out of the way. Let Jesus be seen, and may the results that you have told us you brought to the early church be seen in this congregation, in this community, that very soon, when you come again in glory, there will be a great crowd of people who will be able to stand and say, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he has saved us. Because they have become disciples because of the disciple makers in this room today. We ask all this, fully believing that you hear and answer our prayers, because we lift them up to you in the name of Jesus, who stands as our mediator in your presence right now. Thank you, Father. Amen.